Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
People of God, if you would take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue to make our way through this wonderful chapter, we continue in our look and examination of Paul's words and instruction regarding marriage and husbands and wives. Before we hear the preaching and the reading of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Our great God and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. For it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit's work in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we consider your word, that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds this very day. And Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, Ephesians chapter 5, our focus text will be verses 25 through 27, but I will begin reading in verse 22 for context. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Amen. Well, people of God, there is much beauty in divinely ordained and structured marriage, isn't there? We got a glimpse of that as we went back to look at the foundation of what God established in the garden. As he established marriage as a creation ordinance, on the sixth day of creation, God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Adam needed a helper comparable to him. And so God created woman from Adam's rib. She wasn't of lesser status to Adam, but God gave her the role of coming alongside Adam and truly assisting him in fulfilling the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And though Adam saw and named them all, no animal could meet his needs, which would further Adam's appreciation for what God would do. For God provided exactly what Adam needed. Adam was excited about her, as she was a perfect gift from God. And so Adam and Eve had the first marriage. One man and one woman is God's clear design. Not two men together, not two women, not a man with multiple wives or a woman with multiple husbands, not a man or a woman with an animal, not a woman with a bridge or a tree, even as some have bizarrely tried to do in recent years. One man and one woman is the biblical God-ordained marriage design. It was beautiful and it was perfect. Adam and Eve became one flesh, husband and wife. They were naked and unashamed. Here are two image bearers in perfect harmony, living with order and structure in the marriage relationship, living in perfect communion with their God. Adam was called to be the head and spiritual leader of his household. Adam was called to lead his wife and teach her the word. Adam was to teach Eve the word that the Lord had spoken to him. And yet sin entered the world when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, and that blissful, perfect relationship would be marred. In fact, as God pronounced a curse, what did he say to the woman in Genesis 3:16? To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So before the fall, Eve naturally followed Adam's lead. But now the collision of wills was bound to take place. And as we step forward to the Apostle Paul's instruction here in Ephesians 5 regarding having spirit-filled marriages, it's ever so helpful for us to hear and to receive and to put his redemptive reorientation of marriage into practice. And what does this look like? Again, the first part of the beauty is evident in wives lovingly submitting and yielding to their husbands as unto the Lord. Remember, biblical submission of a wife to her husband should be out of a love-fueled desire to please and obey God and his design and command, along with a desire to love her husband as the one that God has brought alongside him in a beautiful union. And why does Paul say that such submission is so important? Because it's an important piece of the living portrait and testimony to the families, within the church, to the world, of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And so in today's text, Paul speaks to husbands and our duties. Now, brothers, you might want to loosen your collars a little bit and your ties a wee bit this morning, because we have a huge responsibility in our part in walking worthily in and maintaining biblical marriages. This responsibility, as we examine it, will likely be quite convicting. Now, as was true when we considered Paul's instruction to wives, that message was for them specifically, but it is also edifying and of benefit to the whole body. Similarly here, we all need to know and understand what such marriages should look like. And this is helpful when you're having conversations with friends and family. This is helpful when you're speaking to those outside. This is helpful so that you can speak the truth from an informed mind. And plus, single men and young men here today, it will also obviously be helpful if in God's will and providence he one day brings you a woman to be your wife. So let's consider Paul's instruction for husbands to love their wives, as he says in 25a, and the manner of that love in 25b, along with the twofold purpose of that love, specifically sanctification and presentation in 26 and 27. So in 25a, Paul very clearly commands husbands, love your wives. Now, what is God's command through Paul for you to do? It's quite clear, isn't it? There's nothing that you really need to sort through here. There are things and deeper understandings of what that love is, clearly, that we'll look at in a moment. But you were called and commanded to love your wife. It's simple. And reality is that truly and rightly loving our wives is a much taller order than we usually take the time to think about or would like to admit. And we'll consider more of the magnitude here that God calls us to in such love. If I were to ask you, do you love your wife? You may quickly respond, well, of course, Pastor. Yes, of course. Or maybe some of you would say, well, yeah, I'm trying. And some of you even honestly may say, you know, this is honestly something I struggle with. Commands like this from Paul, though, are helpful to us as it pushes the true litmus test of love in to our wives. It pushes it away from our own thoughts and possible blind spots and keeps us in check in the light of the pure truth of the word. Do we really love our wives in the way that God calls us to? Do we really love our wives in the way that God calls us to? A good place to start in evaluating that is answering the question, what does Scripture teach us this love is? What is Paul really talking about here? We can love a lot of things, brothers, but this is a special love. Is Paul talking about a kind of love that many of us may have for hunting or fishing? No. Is he referring to a love that we have towards a favorite pet? No. Not that either. But what love is he talking about? What should it look like? This love, my friends, is an agape love. This love is an act of the will. This love is a love that shows that you value and esteem your wife. You have a sincere concern for her. It's a love that shows that you are faithfully committed to her and that you delight in her. All this is true, and yet Paul digs even deeper. Look at 25b. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That strikes at the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It strikes at the heart of the matter. Here is our model, men. This is the model that we must follow. We must love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did his love look like? He gave himself for her. How often do we take this for granted? We know this verse. We know this passage. We may even say it often. But are we really gripped with how profound and wonderful it is? The wonder that Christ gave himself up for his church, demonstrating the supreme act of love. Christ's love is a sincere, a pure, a constant affection, despite our imperfections and our sin and our failures. He gave himself up willingly for the sake of his bride. Remember Paul's instruction to us as a body as we were charged to walk in love towards the beginning of this chapter. Look at verse 2, if you would go back a few verses. It says there in verse 2, and walk in love. And what? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So take note that as much as this love must be present in worthy walking with one another in the body, because that's what Paul was pointing us to in verse 2. The love that we must have together as brothers and sisters in Christ as a body. So, as much as this love must be present in those relationships as a body, such self-sacrificial love also must be true, husbands, in a spirit-filled marriage. Husbands, our duties here fill in an important portion of the living portrait and testimony that our marriages are to show forth Christ's relationship with his bride. That needs to be in our minds and in our hearts on a daily basis. We need to be convicted and humbled, but we also need to be thankful and praise God for his design and work. Be thankful and take joy in this duty of love, as it is a true blessing for us, our wives, our children, and beyond. Consider this. Without this love, in our flesh, we would abuse our headship. Without this love, we would abuse our headship. We would all too often err on heavy-handed ruling over our wives instead of being Christ-like in self-sacrificial love and service to them. And so this draws our attention then to the goal and the purpose for Christ loving his bride in this way. He doesn't leave us with any questions here, beloved. He shows us this picture and gives us this multi-layered detail and what's truly going on here. Yes, Paul says in later verses that there's great mystery here, and there is. But what he reveals to us is beautiful. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So notice two purposes in verse 26. That Christ might sanctify and that he might cleanse her. We were dead, dirty, defiled, and in darkness. But yet we see that Christ gave himself up for the church to sanctify her in this world and glorify her in the next. That's what we see in 26 and 27. That he gave himself up for the church to sanctify her in this world and to glorify her in the next. Christ has set the church apart to God for holy service unto him. And this is done by the forgiveness of sin and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We have been declared holy, and the Spirit is at work in us, growing us in holiness. Clearly, husbands, we can't sanctify our wives. That is the work of God alone. However, we should do all that we can in encouraging them in their sanctification. Think about it in your own life, my friends. How well, how often do you do this with your wives? Are you encouraging them in their relationship with Jesus? Are you encouraging them to grow in their obedience to him in accordance with his word? Or is something along the lines of the opposite happening way too often? We should have a passionate concern, husbands, for our wives' well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. Their growth in grace. Why? because this is the kind of love and action that Christ has with his church. I said it's a tall order. It is. But yet God calls us to do this, and he will equip us to do this, and his Spirit will be at work in us to do this. Praise the Lord. But the second purpose that Paul raises here is that Christ also gave himself up for the church to cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. What does this mean? Christ cleanses us as he delivers us from the guilt and the pollution and the power of sin. And the instrumental means whereby this is effected are the sacraments, particularly in the washing of baptism, which is the outward sign by which it's visibly confirmed, along with the preaching and the reception of the word, along with the preaching and the reception of the gospel. My friends, Paul here is borrowing imagery from Ezekiel chapter 16, and I'd encourage you to turn with me there if you'd like. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. He's borrowing imagery from this passage where God washes Israel and takes her as his bride. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you, and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you in your blood, Live! Yes, I said to you in your blood, Live! I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, and so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And note verse 9. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth, and I gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain around your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. My friends, these verses support both the cleansing that Paul speaks of in verse 26. I think we can all agree in very detailed and ornate and beautiful picture of the washing that he did of his people. But it also supports Christ's presentation of his bride in verse 27 as he dressed her, as he adorned her, as he saw her as beautiful, as she was wonderful to him. but everything indeed was perfect through his splendor which he had bestowed on her. Such a wonderful picture there. And so as we look back at Ephesians 5:27, Paul says that he might present her to himself, what? A glorious church. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How great is the work of our God! How wonderful is his will and his desire! For even as he is perfect and pure and holy, he desires his church to be without spot or wrinkle, that she would be holy and without blemish. And so, my friends, Jesus died for us, that he would give us new life, that he would make us his own, that he would sanctify and wash us, and notice that he would present his bride to himself. Glorious church. Pure, spotless, and holy. He took those who were dead and dirty, and he made us alive and beautiful in him. For his glory, for his pleasure, entirely pleasing in his eyes. How great and how wonderful is the love of Jesus. And this love is the model. We can say we love. We can say we understand love. But as we consider this very love to our wives within our marriages, we need to understand the complete picture. As we look upon Christ, as we see his great love and work for his church, and then as we bring our eyes back to our lovely bride, oh, how that should affect how we treat her and how we care for her and how we support her and encourage her and as we give ourselves for her. That must affect us even as we walk out these doors. Husbands, if you're not challenged by these verses today, you need to check yourself. We can say that we love our wives till we're blue in the face, but it's against this text and others similar that this model we see that we truly need to evaluate our love against it and in light of it. I encourage you to think about it in the details today. How Christ-like is your love for your wife now? Don't demand your wife's submission, but rather focus on how well you love her in accordance with God's word. The love that Jesus displays and commands is a manly love. We talk about acting like men. We talk about Paul's words to Corinth, and doing all things in love. Here it is. This is a manly love, brothers. This is what it should look like for men to love well in their marriages. For in loving in this way, you show your love for your wife and for your Lord as you obey his commands. Is self-sacrifice evident in your love? Does what you do and say to your wife show that you value her? Do you have sincere concern for her and her well-being? How is this demonstrated in your day-to-day interaction with her? And this is really where the rubber meets the road. How does such love respond to and head off the temptation for sinful anger? The demeaning words and looks, the snide remarks, the cold treatment, maybe even aggressive words and behaviors against her. How does this speak to that? It speaks directly to that, brothers. Check yourselves this day. Can she see that you're faithfully committed to her and that you delight in her? She is God's gift to you, brothers. Where you have failed, sincerely repent. And I mean that sincerely. Don't think that you can just brush it off. Don't think that you can deal with it at a different time. These are just sincere, deep matters of the heart. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ for forgiveness and love your wife the way God calls you to. Beseech God to sanctify and to grow you in the ways that you need, that you would have a great joy in loving well in accordance with His word. This is a beautiful relationship, right? This is the living portrait of Christ in the church. So each part, the wife's submission and the husband's love, as they come together, as they're working in harmony together, bring glory to Christ our Lord. And so we should, with all of our hearts, desire that we fulfill our duties well because of that. May each one of us be humbled and committed to obey our King, that His relationship with His church may rightly and clearly be on display to all through our marriages. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.